Well, good to see you again. Go ahead and grab your Bibles. Turn to the 8th Psalm. The 8th Psalm, page 365, if you're using the Bible in the pew rack around you. Psalm 8. If you were to travel to the state of Alaska and then head north, you'd eventually come across a city named Barrow, Alaska. So it's pretty much at the most northern part of the state. Now, what's fascinating about this city, it's not a large city, but what's fascinating about this city in Alaska is about from mid-November to late January, or for 67 days to be exact, the sun does not rise or set at all. So the city of Barrow, Alaska is in complete darkness for 67 days. Now, here in the Midwest, we get grumpy when our days get shorter the closer we get to winter, right? I love that today, like at evening tonight, that's still somewhat light out. Around 8:30, even 9 o'clock, there's still a hint of light that's out there. And I don't look forward to the days as we quickly approach winter, where I haven't even left the office yet, and it's already pitch black outside. It just makes those days and those nights really, really long, right? So we get kind of grumpy when our days get shorter. But can you imagine seeing the sun set and knowing I won't see the sun again for 67 days? But then can you imagine the feeling on day 68, right? On day 68, when the sun begins to peek up over the horizon and you see its light again and you feel the warmth of the sun on your face. Well, Psalm 8, all right? Psalm 8 today is kind of like day 68, right? It's kind of like day 68 when the sun begins to kind of peek up over the horizon and you see again the light and you begin to kind of feel just a little bit of warmth on your face. And I say that because for the last several weeks, we've kind of walked through some deep, weighty, and some pretty heavy psalms. We've walked through specifically Psalm 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7 were psalms that were dealing with significant trials and suffering that David was walking through in his life. So enemies that were pursuing him. His own son, Psalm 3, we see his own son, Absalom, chasing after him and removing him from his kingdom, right? In later psalms, we see tears that he was shedding because of just the unbearable suffering that he was going through. There's a darkness just in those psalms, like a darkness in them. And I don't mean an evil type of darkness, but just a heaviness to them. But see, this 8th psalm is kind of, like I said, man, it's just like the sun is kind of rising again. And there's just kind of a warmth that's going to surround us as we kind of speak about just the majesty and the greatness and the splendor and the glory of God. All right, so with that in mind, let's check this out. Psalm 8, look at verse 1. It says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Right? You have set your glory above the heavens. Now, the final verse of this psalm as well, verse 9, ends the same way as we just read there in verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. That's how the psalm begins. That's how the psalm ends. Now, this is a literary device called inclusio, right? So what it's saying is the point and purpose from beginning to ending is to show us that this entire psalm, the entirety of it, is about really one thing, the majesty of God. All right, so as we dig into this psalm today, there's really three questions that we're going to seek to answer as we walk through this. Who, what, and how? All right, so what I mean by that is, who is this majestic God? What is the majesty and the glory of this God? And then how is his majesty most clearly displayed? Again, this entire psalm is about this, the majesty and the glory of God. So I want to dig into question one as we jump in here. So who is this majestic God? So again, verse one, just to read it again. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic, right? How majestic is your name in all the earth. Now keep that up on the screen for just a moment, or look at your Bible there. Look at the spelling of Lord in the first line. All right, so you see how one is used with all capitals and the other is not. Let's talk about what's going on here. So one is the actual name of God is what's referring to. All right, so this is referring to the name that God has given himself. And then the other is describing who he is or what his name entails or a position he holds in relation to his creation. So again, we see the first Lord in all caps, right? So the English rendering of this word from the Hebrew is Yahweh, right? So this is God's name. This is God's name. Now we'll talk about this in just a second. But the next Lord that we see that's not in all caps is the Hebrew word Adon, which means this, master, ruler, or king. So if you write in your Bibles or you underline, like I have in mine, I underlined both those, Lord and Lord, and above the one I wrote Yahweh, God's name, and the next one I wrote ruler, master, king, right? Just to keep that in mind. So this is what we're seeing. So David, in essence, here, as he's beginning the psalm, is saying, in essence, okay, listen, Yahweh, right? Our king and ruler, how majestic is your name in all the earth. So look at the significance. Let's look at the significance of God's name, Yahweh, right? God's name, all right, when we see that in all caps, God's name is a name that speaks to his self-existence. So if you're familiar, if you've grown up in church, you're probably familiar with the story of God speaking to Moses through the burning bush, right? So we find that story found in Exodus chapter 3. So what happens in that chapter is God is approaching Moses, right? And he approaches Moses and he says, Moses, I want you to go to Egypt. I want you to speak to Pharaoh. I want you to tell him, let my people go, right? So God's people, the Israelites, they've been enslaved by the Egyptians for several hundred years. Now, as Moses is having this conversation back and forth with God, he ends up asking him, what is your name, right? He says, okay, what is your name? Because what he's saying, what Moses is saying is, okay, if I come to my people, all right, come to your people, and I'm telling them, listen, our God, right, our God has sent me to deliver you from the enslavement of the Egyptians. What if they ask me, okay, well, what's the name of our God? What is his name? He says, okay, Moses is saying, what should I tell them? And this is where we see in Exodus 3, God reveal his name to us. And he says, tell them, I am who I am. All right, so he's laying out his name. I am who I am. So let that just sit for a moment to think through, okay, what is God saying as he delivers, this is my name, I am who I am. See, God's name is revealing his self-existence. I am. He has always been. That our God exists by his own will, right? Like, he is the uncreated creator. He defines himself perfectly and completely. Our God is unchangeable, the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. All right, so this God, okay, this God, Yahweh, I am, he also rules and reigns over all things, right? So this self-existent, all-powerful God is king. He is ruler. He is master over all that there is. See, this is what David is saying here. Oh, Lord, our Lord, right? The self-existent one is king, right? The self-existent one. You are ruler over all. See, this is our God, right? This is our God. This is the God that we worship and adore. This is the God that we've sung to this morning. Mark, is that me or what am I need to do? That's bugging me now too. All right. It's rubbing on my beard. All right. That's what he says at least. All right. This is our God. No, it's not. That's going to bug me. I pulled that away. It's not the beard. All right. I'll just try to be still. All right. This is our God. All right. Pull it back together here. This is the God that we've worshiped. This is the God that we adore. This is the God that we've sung to this morning, right? So our songs have focused this morning on the greatness of God, the majesty of our God. This is God that we've approached through prayer this morning. We prayed this morning to this God, right? This king, this self-existent one over all that there is, this holy king of the universe. See, everything here, follow me here, everything begins with this right understanding of who God is, all right? The book of Proverbs begins by saying that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. All right? Think about that. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So I think it's safe to say in here that every single one of us in this room has a desire to grow in knowledge. Every single one of us in this room here has a desire to flourish and thrive in life, to walk in wisdom, to walk in understanding, to navigate life and understand its purpose. See, it all begins here with this right understanding and a healthy fear of the self-existent I am. So if you think through to the New Testament, so in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is teaching his disciples, here's how to pray. All right, here's how to pray. And so if you remember, okay, in Matthew 6, he begins with saying, here's the first thing, right? Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Now we've taught through the prayer here before, and we've begun by saying that, listen, our prayers need to be shaped, right? They need to be shaped and formed by this right understanding of who God is first. So we don't go to him just saying, here's what I want, here's what I need. We want our wants and our needs and even our desires to be shaped by the majesty and the holiness of God's name. All right, Mark, you in there? I'm going to grab a different mic because I'm thinking through this more than I'm thinking through what I'm saying. I'm going to grab the mic. Is that all right? Yeah. All right, because that's going to bug me. Say embrace the awkward, right? That's what I'm doing. But I was focusing more on that than I was on what I'm saying. There we go. Can you hear me?
Yes.
All right. Let's try this again. All right. So everything begins with the fear of the Lord, the beginning of knowledge, right? Right understanding of understanding who our God is, right? So again, like I said, I'm going to recap just so we're all on the same page here because I know we've been distracted. So I think it's safe to say that all of us in here have this desire to grow in knowledge and understanding, to flourish and thrive in this life. And so again, like I just said a moment ago, this all begins with a right understanding of who our God is, right? So it all begins with understanding that he is holy, he is righteous, he is majestic, he is powerful and awesome, right? So as you see here, as we begin to answer these questions, okay, who is this God? I want to also ask this question then. What is the majesty and what is the glory of our God? Because this psalmist does say, listen, your name is majestic, your name is glorifying, right? So look at verse 1 again. How majestic is your name in all the earth? You've set your glory above the heavens. All right, so he mentions both earth and heaven, David does here. So what he's saying in this moment is that all of creation, right, everything that he has made is filled with the glory and the majesty of God, which means this, that everything is pointing to the awesomeness of our God. Everything. Everything points to the awesomeness of our God. To say it even better, Psalm 19, verse 1 says that the heavens declare the glory of God, right? And then the sky above proclaims his handiwork. So everything that we witness and see and can feel and touch is for one thing and exists for one thing, to make much of this self-existent, all-powerful God. See, the glory of God is the visible display of his greatness. And when we see it, right, when we see it, we're captivated, right? You can't help by when you see the visible display of the glory of God to be drawn into that. And I'll even say this, even if creation doesn't fully even understand what they're being drawn into. Now, here's what I mean by that. So every human being, when they stand on the mountaintop or at the edge of the Grand Canyon or on the beach of the Pacific Ocean or even just watching a beautiful sunset, or just simply gazing into the nighttime sky for a moment, right, is captivated by beauty. And there's no other way to explain it than to say you're in awe, right? Like we know that feeling, right, of just awe. When we're in the presence of just something that's gorgeous and beautiful and there's nothing we can say, that's awe. Now in that moment, right, in that moment, that is the glory and the splendor of God through his creation being displayed. And we're witnessing that and we're spellbound by it. But see, to grasp though the fullness of all that is calling us into begins with an understanding that this is all pointing to a holy Creator God. Right? That's why the Proverbs say that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, right? It begins with Him. So without an understanding of who God is, right? A person then standing at the top of a mountain or at the edge of the ocean or at the cliff of the Grand Canyon will feel that sense of awe, but they're not going to know where it's coming from. Right? They're going to feel like, man, they're brought into something bigger than themselves, but they're not going to understand the fullness of what's going on in that moment because they have no knowledge or understanding of the Creator God who made it all. See, they're missing out on the full weight and the splendor of knowing their Creator. So that's why we as the church, we know this God. We've sung about Him today, right? Then we are then to be sent out into this world, and we're to point others to Him. Like we're mirrors and that reflect the glory and the majesty of our God. We're pointing others to say, come enjoy this God who desires to know His creation, right? So creation declares that God is glorious and that He is majestic. But we can take this even one step further, and there's an even more incredible way in which God's glory is just displayed throughout the world. And that's this question number three. How then is God's majesty most clearly displayed? Well, look at verse 2. David says, out of the mouth of babes and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. So God's glory and might and power and majesty is most clearly displayed through weak and mortal human beings. That's what David's saying here. And the reason for this is actually quite simple. See, when God accomplishes great and mighty things in this life, His glory and majesty are displayed because what is being accomplished is obviously then His power and not ours. Right? So sin that I have in my life that I'm constantly seeking to put to death is my ego and my pride. Like I'm constantly seeking to put those sins to death in my life. So I'm constantly battling this temptation to want to just pat myself on the back. Like all the time. Right? And I only want to do that when things are going really well. Right? And then when things aren't going really well, I deflect or I say, well, it's because of these outlying circumstances. That's why those things are going poor. It's not really reflecting on me. So I want all the credit when things are going amazing. I want none of it when things aren't. And I'm constantly battling that temptation. The reason that that's such a temptation to me is because I want that credit. I want the validation for when things go well. I want people to think, oh man, we're so lucky Matt's here. Right? Like in my mind, I would never say that, right? Like I just did. Full transparency. But I'm thinking it all the time. All the time. I just want that validation. I mean, a couple years ago, I remember finishing up preaching here, and I was walking down the stage, and I remember saying, what was that? Like, I remember thinking, what in the world did I just do? Like, walking, I'm like, I have no clue what I just talked about. I felt disjointed. I felt all over the place. I was like, I don't know what my points were. Like, I just felt like I didn't connect at all. Like, I got off that stage, and I was actually embarrassed. I was like, let's just end this thing, and I'm going to slink out the side door, because that was just a train wreck in what I thought. But what was so interesting is two people came up to me afterwards, broken and weeping, because of the text that we had walked through that day. And they were talking about how Spirit's just doing a work in their life. And honestly, I'm telling you, honestly, my first thought was, there's no way. There's no way you got that from what I just talked about. Like, no way. I don't even know what I shared for the last 40 minutes. No clue. But that moment was so good for me. It was so good for me because it humbled me. Because it was not like I went home like, oh, maybe it wasn't as bad as I thought. No, it was bad. Like, it was bad. But it was so good for me because it was so obvious that it had nothing to do with me. It had nothing to do with me. It had everything to do with God's power at work in His people. Like, that was so amazing. God was literally flexing His might, and there was glory and majesty that was being displayed through weak and a frail conduit. Right, there's nothing I could do in that moment than to boast in the Lord, because I literally had nothing in that moment. See, the Apostle Paul affirms this in the New Testament. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, It says, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Can you think about just the ridiculousness of even that last statement? Anybody trying to boast in the presence of God? But man, we try to so often, don't we? I mean, we have nothing, though, to boast about in and of ourselves. I mean, think about this question. What truly have you accomplished in your life that is apart from the grace of God at work in your life? I really think about that. You're like, what truly have you accomplished that is apart from the grace of God and his work in your life? See, David is saying, says, out of the mouth of even children, listen, enemies are defeated. I mean, think through this in a spiritual dimension, right? It's a simple message of the gospel, even from the lips of a child, stops the enemy in its tracks, right? That's the power and the might of this self-existent I am, right? When a child even praises God, the universe is stunned by the majesty and the glory of its creator. See, God shows his greatness through the weakness of the weak. But look at verse 3. He says, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, he says, what is man that you're mindful of him? And the son of man that you care for him? So it's good for us here to be reminded of our smallness, right? That's good for us to be reminded of how weak and frail we truly are in comparison to the holiness and majesty of God. So nobody can rightly lift their head up and gaze into the nighttime sky and look at the vastness of the nighttime sky of the universe and the stars that fill the sky and then beat their chest with pride and arrogance saying, look at me and how awesome I am. You just can't do that. You can't do that. Nobody stands at the edge of the Grand Canyon, right, and thinks to themselves, I am really pretty amazing. You just can't do that in that moment. Or stand at the edge of the Pacific Ocean with the waves that are crashing in and think, I am what is mightiest in this world. Right? There's no way that you can do that. This is, the sound of those waves crashing is just a constant reminder that you are weak and you're frail and you couldn't even drift probably 20 feet out in there without just being destroyed. Right? Like that's a good thing for us to understand our smallness. And this is what creation is displaying, right? The bigness of our God. But even in our weakness, right? Even in our weakness, right? It's not about resting in how small and frail we are, right? It's about resting in how great and grand God's love is for us. Because even in our weakness, listen, didn't he just say our God is mindful of us? He considers us. He cares for us. He loves us. And this gives us value. This gives us our worth. This gives us dignity. See, look at verse 5. It says, You have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands, and you have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. See, this is speaking of our worth and our value and our dignity as image bearers of God. So yes, we are weak. Yes, we are small compared to God. Absolutely we are. But we were always, you and I, we were meant to, from the very beginning of our creation, to rest in his strength, not our own. Like that's what we were designed for. That's what you were made for, to rest in his strength, not your own. So yes, we've been crowned with glory and with honor, but again, this is a reflection of the glory and the honor that God holds in himself. And then as image bearers, we're reflecting his glory. We're reflecting his honor. In my office, I have a little plaque that someone gave me that I just love with a quote from C.S. Lewis that says this, that we are mirrors whose brightness is wholly derived from the sun that shines upon us. I love that quote from Lewis. We're mirrors whose brightness is wholly derived from the sun that shines upon us. I mean, do you feel weak, right? So we talked at the very beginning of the the majesty and the grandeur of who God is. That should, in that moment, make us feel weak, okay? That's good. All right, do you feel weak? Good. Rest in the strength and the power of God. Do you feel small? All right? Good. Rest in the bigness of God. Right? That's what we were designed for. Do you feel hopeless? Don't. Right? For hope and salvation is offered to you through Jesus. So yes, feel small. Yes, feel frail and weak. But we don't feel hopeless. This is the mindfulness that God has for us. We are loved and accepted because of Christ. You see, Jesus was the ultimate and perfect example of strength coming through weakness, was he not? Right? Philippians 2 says that Jesus made himself nothing. Right? That Jesus, he took on the form of a servant. He put the needs of others ahead of himself and even gave up his own life for those who are his. Right? So the ultimate power and salvation and redemption was purchased through his weakness. It was purchased through his suffering. See, it's the death and the resurrection of Christ for the sins of humanity, which brings about really full circle the understanding and awe of the majesty and the greatness and the glory of our God. See, Jesus was made, he was made weak to put to shame what seemed to be what was strong. See, sin at one point enslaved us. Death at one point reigned over us. But Christ, through his weakness, through his suffering, he took on the power of sin. He took on the power of death. And when he was in that grave for 3 days with the chains of death circling around him, on day three, he rose. He broke those chains open. He rose in victory, stomping over it. It no longer reigns over us. Sin no longer enslaves us anymore because of Christ, who took on that power of sin and death himself through weakness, through suffering. And now you and I today, we look to the day. Listen, when death will finally be no more. Right? We look forward to that day. Listen, when sin will no longer exist, when we will fully and rightfully understand who our God is, when we will fully and rightfully quit rebelling against him and seeking to establish our name and boast in ourselves, when we will understand the full design of what we are made for, to rest in his strength, to rest in his might, to rest in his glory. There's coming a day when we look to that day when sin will no longer exist, and the power and the might and the full glory of God will cover the earth like waters cover the sea, Habakkuk says. That day is still coming. This is what we look forward to. But until then, we still rest in the power. We encourage one another in these truths, right? We rest in the power and in the might and in the glory of our majestic God, the self-existent, holy I am, who's mindful of us. And all praise and all honor and all glory go to him and him alone. And so this is what we're about as the church. And so this is what we rest in. This is what we believe in. This is what we hold fast to, right? And we sing about who our Christ is, who Jesus is, that he has saved us, that he has redeemed us, not through any work of our own, but through his suffering and through his death for those who place faith in the risen and resurrected Christ, find life, find salvation, find redemption, and it's free to all. This, again, is displaying the majesty and the glory of God. And so our plea to you today is to rest in this truth, and our plea and urging to you today who do not yet believe this message is to turn from your sin and trust in Jesus and Jesus alone. All right, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, that is what we declare here. So come find life in this holy, awesome God who loves you and is for your joy. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you are holy. We thank you that you are mighty. We thank you that you are majestic. And so, God, we center around the majesty of your name. And so, God, may your name and who you are, may that rightly align us into what we are to ask for. May that rightly align us in how we are to live. May your name conform us into the image of your Son, right? That we want to please our God because of the gospel at work in our lives. And so, God, this is what we lay before you this morning. We want to know who you are, because we do believe that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So, God, may we know you. And then, God, may we understand what your grandeur and what your majesty is pointing us to. And may we find solace and such peace and such thankfulness and hope that you display your greatness and your glory through the weak and frail human beings, your creation. So, God, that should fill us with our value and our worth and the dignity that you've given us, that you've placed on us as image bearers. So, God, may we sing to you. May we make much of you. My prayer for us here as the church is that we would be those mirrors that go from here, not just saying, okay, that was a good message, or these things went well, these things didn't go well today, whatever it may be, but we go from this place a sent people that is bearing the name of Christ and is pointing others and inviting others into the white-hot enjoyment of knowing Jesus and Jesus alone. So God, my prayer for us as a church is that, my prayer for those that don't know Jesus, that in this moment, that they would see that there's no good works, there's nothing that they can accomplish in and of themselves, which would curry or earn favor with their Creator, with their God, but that they fully need to let go of themselves and trust in Jesus and Jesus alone for their salvation, for redemption, to be made right with God. So God, would you save today? And then now as we stand and as we sing and we sing the song just to praise our God alone, God, may our worship come from a heart that has been truly shaped and molded by the greatness and the bigness of our God. We love you. We pray all of us in your name. Amen.